You are listening to Koinonia Church, where we are igniting contagious faith in the one God who restores all.
Good morning. How are y'all? You guys are so much more lively than first service, and I am grateful for it, and so I encourage that. Keep it going, because if you're very, very quiet, all it does is it makes us on stage really insecure, and we already come up really insecure, and so we need y'all. Thank you for being noisy. We are going to start a new series today called Living Your Best Life. There is a G there, but whenever I say it, I say living, okay? So say living your best life, and that's basically what we're all trying to do. I don't want to live a sucky life, okay? I don't want to have a horrible life. I'm trying to live my best life, right? I'm trying to get the most out of this thing. I know my life is going to be a certain degree of time. It's not going to be the amount of time I would probably pick, right? So whatever amount of days I get to be alive, I want it to be the best. I'm trying to do my best. And I think that as a community, as a culture, we can learn how to do this. And sometimes we're taught the wrong lesson, and Scripture is teaching us how to do this well. So today we're going to start a series called Living Your Best Life from a journey through the book of James. My husband just now was sitting here creeping on my notes, and I don't really talk to him too much about my lessons because sometimes I get too much in my head, and if I ask for too much feedback, I feel more insecure when I come up here. So normally I'm just like, surprise, here's what I'm talking about. So he didn't know, but he looked and he saw, he's like, you're going to hit him with the book of James. And I said, yes, sir. And he's like, nobody's going to like you. And I'm like, that's okay. This is what we're doing. The book of James, if you've never read it before, let me tell you, it's one of my favorite books because I, myself, am just a little bit too, I feel okay with who I am sometimes a little bit too much. And the book of James will tell me, Candace, you have some more to do. You have some more work to do. So if you've never read the book of James, I encourage you, this series, we are actually going to go chapter by chapter the book of James. Today is chapter one. So if you had known that, you could have pre-read the book of James chapter 1 and to be prepared for today. But now you know for next week, Pastor Chad will be talking about chapter 2. And so if you are a student of the word, which how many of you guys are students of the word? Amen. Amen. If you are in this building and you're a Christ follower, you should have raised your hand because we are all called to be students of the word, which means you don't just get to be a listener. You actually are called to be one who studies, who is informed, who is connected by the Spirit to the revelation of heaven through the word of God. So you guys all get to be students of the word. And so you can prepare, you can study. Okay, so my encouragement to you is to read chapter 2 for next week. So that way, when you're learning, actually when you learn and you already have a little bit of context for that information to land on, you learn better. Okay, if I've never seen an engine before and then my husband comes and tells me, try to, you know, here's how you change the carburetor, like it goes in one ear and out the other, right? If I understood what a carburetor was, you know, then I'm like, oh, carburetor, got it. I read that. Okay, I'm tracking. You know what I mean? If you pre-read a little bit, come into church, then it's going to be like this moment where the Lord gets to say, hey, I talked to you about this already. And so as you're reading the word and the Lord gets to whisper in your ear some ways to grow, and then it's confirmed by whoever's up here on this platform, it just reinstills to you that you hear from God. And what an encouragement that is when you get to hear from God. Here's what I heard from God this morning. I was praying for today, and I asked the Lord for humility. And then as soon as I asked it, I kind of regretted it, right? Like, I want to be humble, right? Lord, would you help me to be humble as I'm coming up here to speak? Lord, would you help me be humble? And then I immediately qualified it. I was like, except I really don't want you to humiliate me. I just want to be humble. I don't want humiliation. I just want to be humbled. And so he whispered to me very clearly this morning. He said, Candace, sometimes you ask for the fruit without being willing to go through the work of receiving that fruit. And I believe that that's sometimes what James will tell me is like, here's what you're aiming for. And then here's the work to get it. And a lot of times we just want the fruit. We just want the treats. I just want the blessings. I just want that favor. And I don't want to submit. I don't want to surrender. I don't want to serve. I don't want to give. I don't want to do those things. I just want the goodies. And the Lord says, sit back, get ready, because there's a pathway he has us on. And it almost always requires partnership. The Lord is asking us to build in partnership with him. I believe in the Lord's favor. If you live in proximity of me, you'll hear me talk about the Lord's favor all the time because, quite frankly, I just have to be honest, I'm blessed. I mean, I will tell people, I'm like, well, I mean, I can't say that it's going to happen for you because it might just be me because the Lord loves me a lot. He loves me a ton, and I believe he gives me things that he don't give nobody else, and I ain't ashamed of it. Sorry, favor ain't fair. Okay. And so my husband's always just like, oh my gosh, you're so blessed. Like, he's totally annoyed by it. Cause seriously, like, the Lord just lavishes on me. And I'm like, oh, thanks. Like, he just gives me stuff all the time. Now, while I live there all the time, guys, I live there all the time, I am simultaneously always putting in the work as much as I can remember to do so. Both happen simultaneously. And today we're going to talk a little bit more about how to get to where you're living your best life, how you're experiencing the goodness of God. And it is counterproductive according to the ways of this world. We actually call it, in the Christian world, we call it the upside down kingdom. There is this like backwards level of math for receiving the growth and development that the Lord has for you. Because in scripture, he says the first shall be last. That's backwards, right? Like, I don't like being last. I like being first. I like being picked. I like winning. I like all those things. Like, that feels like first. Last does not feel like first, right? But that's what the Lord says. He's like, actually, if you want to be first, go ahead and be last. I'm like, well, okay, that's weird. I don't even know how to do that. It feels backwards, right? It's backwards. It's backwards. He said, if you want to lead, the leaders amongst you, they must serve. They must be a servant. It doesn't even say just serve, because we like serve. Serve feels nice. Serve feels like I get a clipboard. You know, I get a name tag, right? I'm serving. But he says to be a servant. He says to be a slave, which none of us like that. He says in order to live, you must die. That's backwards. And so the reason why we talk about living your best life is because we are not going to be taught how to live our actual best life if we're only listening to all the other voices in the world. There's so many voices that tell you that you actually need more money, you need more fame, you need more vacations. You need to get yours. And the Lord says, actually, you need to die to self. You need to pick up your cross. You need to serve those who are your enemy. It's just backwards. So we're going to take a close look at James chapter by chapter, and we're going to deal with some of the ways that maybe we have gotten it backwards. Today we're going to aim for higher. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful, Lord, that you have given us so much good. You are blessing us on a regular basis, my Lord. And today I ask, Father, for a shift in our hearts, a change in our minds, that you would give us an assignment, my God, so that we may be wholly yours in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Okay, so anytime we do a book study, it's just going to be about the book of James for the next 5 weeks. I'm going to talk, Chad's going to talk, I'm going to talk, Chad's going to talk, and then Pastor Andrew is taking up the end of the series with chapter 5. He's going to fix all of the messes that me and Chad are probably going to make over these next 4 weeks. So we're going to go through all of the book of James. The book of James is a letter. Have you ever walked into a room and you hear somebody talking? You don't know who they're talking to, but if you kind of listen hard enough, you can figure it out. You're like, oh yeah, you kind of do the whisper thing. You're trying to figure out who they're talking to. What are they talking about? But you only have one half of the conversation, right? And because you only have one half of the conversation, you're using context clues to determine not only who they're talking about or who they're talking with, but who they're talking about. Well, in scripture, we actually have a one-sided conversation. We have one side of a conversation when we read our letters. These letters, specifically the book of James, is a letter to a specific people. And he's already probably written them before. He's talked with them before. So it's kind of like he's just picking up a conversation. And so in church history, we have the work, the student work of trying to figure out what he's trying to say. And the reason why sometimes we get in a disagreement is because we don't have the other side of the conversation. And so as healthy students of the word, we get to look at this understanding that we're coming into the middle of a conversation, recognizing maybe I don't have the full context, but I have access to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, so it's not hopeless. I have access to other demonstrations of the same group of people so I can kind of put those things together. I can figure this out. So we're going to try to figure out some of those things today. Number one, who's the author of the book of James? I love when the Lord does that. Like, he gave us the answer in the title, praise the Lord. The author of the book of James is James, and James is the brother of Jesus. How cool is that? Like, I can't talk about James without talking about his family, because it just, it colors everything that he says to me. I'm like, dude, he grew up with Jesus. He saw Jesus as a teenager. Before, you know, the water into wine, before all the stuff, James knew Jesus. He knew him as a brother before he knew him as Lord, which I think is way more significant, the fact that he decided to call him Lord. Because would you call your brother Lord? Nah. Heck no. Like, we ain't doing that, right? Like, he would have to actually prove himself, right? And so it colors everything. I'm just like, he believes it. And so here's the thing. James, as a humble servant of the Lord, he doesn't even come with like, hey, guess who I am? I'm James, brother of Jesus. You know, like, that's not how he introduces himself, which is totally how I would. But he, James has been totally transformed. And he says, so in the very first line, usually a letter will do that. There is a letter kind of structures that you can follow. In the very beginning, often it tells you who's writing and who they're writing it to and why. You can usually do the work of finding it out right in the beginning. And so he says in James 1:1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is his qualifier. I love that. Because he didn't go off of who his brother was. He went off who his Lord is. Because he's a servant of the Most High God, that's why he's writing this letter. Not because of what church he went to, not because of where he studied, but because of who God is. So if you ever feel disqualified because of your history, because of your lack, remember whose you are. Remember whose you are. I am a child of the Most High God. So I get to write some things. I get to have a word. I get to have a message. I get to have authority in places that other people have said I don't have authority in. But I'm like, hey, I know whose I am. I'm Candace, daughter of the Most High God, trained and equipped and fully called to speak life in dark places. Right? And so kind of walking with a little bit, not necessarily like, oh yeah, I've been going to church for 20 years. You know, none of those things. It's actually, I am God's and he's called me. Are you with that? Okay, it says, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. So actually, a real fun fact is that James is one of the earliest letters in the New Testament. And we know that because he's writing to a people. And it says he's scattered among the nations. Scattered among the nations, that actually, we know historically when that happened. And it's really early in the early church. Jesus came, he died, he rose again. Then he ascended into heaven. The church people gathered in the upper room. The Holy Spirit fell. They ministered. Thousands of people came to the Lord. And then the wrong people got wind of authority rising up in the people. So they started to persecute them. When they started to persecute them, the Christians scattered. And that scattering was called the diaspora, right? Some people say diaspora, they say it different. I don't know how to say it really. That's how I'm saying it. Thanks. So they specifically were talking to the people scattered. Now imagine you being actively persecuted for your faith, not just made fun of, not just having some perks removed, but pursued for your life. These people are on the run. They had abandoned whatever they had built generationally. They had maybe, some of them maybe had generations worth of wealth that they had abandoned to run because they weren't letting go of their faith. They weren't going to let go of their faith. They didn't want to give up their life. So they are running physically, right? So they're spread out. So he's talking to a people who are afraid. He's talking to a people who are maybe separated from their community. They're talking to a people who maybe have entered in an aggressive way into poverty. He's talking to a people who are having a trial. And so he says to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. What I love about James is he takes a very short amount of words to say some really powerful things. So we're going to look at the book of James as a whole, starting with just chapter 1. But I think the entirety of the book of James is this. This is the theme. Together, we can walk in the Messiah's wholeness. Together we can walk in the Messiah's wholeness. Wholeness, I believe we don't even have an idea of what that wholeness can look like. I believe it's more whole, it's more complete, it's more fully good than you can even imagine. When you take a rock and you crack it open, I just got a chance to go to this museum where a lot of the rocks that they had cracked open inside are these beautiful crystals, these beautiful things. And so sometimes when you crack a rock open, it's just a rock. Right? It's the same thing through and through. When I think of the word integrity, I think of a rock cracked open, and what you see on the outside is actually what you see on the inside. There's no surprises, right? Have you ever been surprised by people? When they're cracked open, all of a sudden you see something, you're like, oh, I didn't know that was there. The reason why we get surprised by people regularly is because we haven't reached Messiah's wholeness. When I talk about Messiah's wholeness, I'm talking about the absolute core of who you are. God has more for that. He's not just talking about getting shiny on the outside, getting good behavior skills, getting coping mechanisms for how to deal with hard things. He wants you to be through and through redeemed, through and through. So no matter what the enemy may come and do to crack you open, what is revealed is the goodness of God. That's what our goal is. And together, that's possible. Together, that's possible. Together, we can live that best life. We can do it. So I'm going to go through, actually, I want to read this because this is just like a thing that the Lord gave me this morning. It says that I'm not going to go home and be sad about the contrast between what I did and who I know I really am. I think that's part of it. When we come to church, we realize like, man, I'm worshiping the Lord, and actually at home, I know I'm not that. That's a revelation moment that you know you're some wholeness left to achieve. I'm not going to chase the lies I wove out there to people I do life with. I'm not going to live not in integrity. Okay, when I'm chasing wholeness, when I'm seeking after the good life, this is part of what I'm asking for. I'm not out there dealing with guilt and shame of unrepentant sin. I'm not going to be tossed by circumstances or cultural waves that come and go. I'm chasing that which is never changing, that which is constant. I'm out there participating in my own portion of kingdom building. There's a part for me, and I'm participating in it, and that's how I live my best life. I'm actually activating my gifts, my talents, and I'm allowing the Lord to minister through me. That's part of living my best life. I'm making disciples. I'm shining the light. I'm going to make straight the crooked, and I'm going to restore the broken. That is living my best life. I'm out there distributing hope and actually solving issues. That's living my best life. I'm out here living with a miracle mindset where it seems like something is totally different, but when you put it in, or something is totally wrong, but when you put it in the hands of the Father, it can be totally transformed. That's my best life. That's what I'm aiming for. It has nothing to do with fame, nothing to do with cash, nothing to do with popularity. It is actively being involved and transformed by the kingdom on repeat until the day I die. That's the best life, seeking Him forever and always. So let's get into it. James 1. Verse 2, we're going to go over three chunks of scripture because I wanted to do the whole thing, but we can't. You must read on your own. But James 1, 2 through 4 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's that best life, mature and complete. The way that James describes the best life is to be mature and complete, never lacking anything. How many of you guys lack something? I lack something. I know it. I know it when my impatience shows. I know it when my judgment shows. I know it when my fear takes control. I know I lack some things. And so scripture right here is teaching me that if I don't want to lack anything, I must be mature and complete. In order to be mature and complete, let's just read earlier. It says, let perseverance finish its work. The work of perseverance is going to help me with my immaturity and my incompleteness, right? And so how do I get perseverance? That means I consider it joy when I face trials. Okay? So that means there is a method being used when you have a hard time. There is a purpose being achieved when you have a hard time. James recognizes that joy is found in who we are becoming, not in what we're doing. I'm going to read it one more time. James recognizes that joy is found in who we are becoming, not in what we're doing. There are some days where I'm just like, Lord, this is not what I signed up for. Okay? I don't want to do this thing. This is not what, when I had kids. I was excited about being a mom. I loved the idea. I was excited about tea parties and about birthday parties. I was excited about so many things. And then we got projectile vomiting, and we got a season where I was like, "This ain't it, Lord. This ain't what I asked for." Is there joy there? Can I recognize in the moment when the vomit started here and it landed here? It was a scary day. Can I recognize in that moment that this isn't necessarily about, my joy is not necessarily about what's happening right now. It's about who I'm becoming because of right now. Can I recognize that? As a person who's going to live her best life, as a person who's going to live his best life, can you recognize in that moment that joy doesn't come from this situation? Joy doesn't come from me getting the right thing. Joy doesn't even come from me getting what I asked for. Joy comes from me becoming who I'm called to be. So are you positioned to become? That means, do you allow the things that come to pressure you, to crack you open? Do you allow it to reveal what's next to be transformed? Or do you allow it to crush you? I know for myself, when people give me another reason not to trust them, as it happens, there's an option. I could either start to become more trusting, I can build more walls to protect myself, or I can become more compassionate. We're actually taught about cutting off relationships. We're taught how to do that, right? We are taught that. There are memes for days about protecting your peace. There's not a lot of help with compassion, except going regularly to the heart of the Father. It's not natural for me. It's not easy for me. I will tell you, I am a wall builder. I want walls. I love walls. I'm excited about walls. My walls are beautiful. And the Lord says, sis, go over here and be more compassionate for that person who hurt you again. When I experience something where it's like, man, we were in danger in that moment, it can help us become more fearful, where it's like, I better add another bolt to my front door. I better, arm up. I better get more cameras. Or we can become more wise. There's an option. You can become more self-centered, where you really do focus on growing you, and that's kind of it. Or you can become more patient and more generous when those trials come. The trials are going to come. The trials are going to come. This world is broken. Okay, the trials are going to come because even the earth itself is groaning for the need of the return of the Father. So earthquakes are happening. The fires are happening. The earth is just quaking with the brokenness, the effects of sin. So we can't escape it. The trials are coming. And the trials can either push you towards more hardness, more disconnect, more disillusionment, they can push you away from the Lord, or it can push you towards the Father. It can change your heart. It can lead us towards our best life of being whole, wholly His. Which again, backwards, right? When we're cut, when we're snatched up by the enemy a little bit, we think like, this is hurting me. But under in the hands of the Lord, those things that the enemy meant for evil, He will use them for your good. He will. How exciting is that? Is that, man, and this is why we get to count it joy. Like, I'm always kind of annoyed. James does it. Paul does it. And he's like, count it joy. Celebrate when you're having a hard time. It's like, no, right? But that's because my perspective is still clipped, right? When my perspective becomes whole, I'm like, let's go, God. I'm ready to grow. You know what I mean? Like, I'll be ready. I'm like, here it is, poverty. Let's go. I'm ready. You know what I mean? Oh, here it is, rejection. Ready? Let's go. I'm ready to grow. When my perspective is more healthy, I can find immediate joy instead of retrospective joy. I have lots of retrospective joy. Good thing God did that through my trial. That's retrospective joy. He wants us to be whole, which means even through the trials, I find the joy of the Lord. When I'm wearing the chains in the prison, I can sing to my Father because it's about Him and it's not about me. I want to grow. That's crazy. James 1:12. Oh man, it's really cool. James uses a lot of like his rhythm, his cadence of writing is very similar to his brothers, Jesus, when he does the Sermon on the Mount. And so if you're like, man, James is just like following the leader, dude. Like even the way he wrote his letter, it kind of has the same rhythm, just like the Sermon on the Mount. So you can see kind of this like this leader follower mentality with his, even his, the skill of writing. You feel it. And you feel it a lot here in James 1:12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So James reminds us that there's purpose in the trial. There's purpose in the trial. So my question for you today is, how are you standing in your trial? Your trial will reveal to you, if you're honest, how you're standing. It'll reveal to you where you're standing. Are you standing on your own abilities? One of the things that the Lord is constantly reminding me is that the way that people perceive me, I can't really fight for that too much, because people get it wrong, right? Like I probably have it wrong about you. You know, we have it wrong about each other. And so like if I spend all my time trying to work on how people perceive me, I'm missing what he's telling me to do, right? And so there's purpose in the trial. And the purpose is not necessarily for me to get wealthy or to get riches or to even get a miracle. The purpose of the trial is for me to get mature. And as children, because I'm a child, I'm a sheep, I don't like that. My children do not like lessons. They do not like guidance. They do not like consequences. But as a good mom, I'm going to give it to them. I'm going to give it to them hard, you know, because I love them. And I will not allow them to grow up and not know how to handle themselves, right? I'm not going to allow them to grow up to not know how to overcome, not how to process through their emotions. I'm not going to rescue them from every hard time, because I want them to know how to stand, right? I want them to know how. And so I can't just always rescue them from challenging moments. I have to sit and watch and see if they need my help, right? But I know that they can, you can do this. Text your friend, tell them you're sad. You know what I mean? Like, I'm not always rescuing them from the hard things. As a mom, I'm watching, I'm guiding, but I'm letting them go through it, because I want them to be able to stand. There's purpose in them being able to stand. As a kid, I remember going to the beach, and basically going to the beach is one of those things you dream about as a parent. And then when you're there, you're like, why did we do this? This sucks. Like there's sand, you know, like we have to, especially when your kids are little, you have to bring like wagons and wagons worth of equipment. You have backpacks. Everybody's got a backpack. Even the baby has a backpack. Everybody's got a backpack. We have all our stuff, plus all the wheelbarrow. You're doing all this stuff. And then you have a good time. Once you set up shop, you just love it. And then you have to walk it all back. There's been so many moments where I'm like, I'm just going to leave this here for the next family. Like, I don't care about that blanket. I don't care about that shovel anymore. We're done. You know, like, I have literally been like, Michael, I don't care. He's like, pick it up. I'm like, no, I can't carry it. It's been so awful. So I remember as a kid, I was probably 12. My sister was probably 8 or 9. And we had such a fun day. But as kids, a fun day means we had a lot of sugar. You know, we did not drink any water. And we probably had a little bit of salt water in us. We lived in Florida, so you can actually get in the water because it was warm. Anyways, and so we were like hanging out, and then we're going back, and I can see, like, we all had our assignments of equipment. As the oldest, I had a lot, just so you know, like I carried the most. My littlest sister, she probably just had one thing in her hand, and that was fine for her. And then my middle sister, she kind of had her beach bag, right? And I remember seeing my sister, and she's behind me, and we're all like waiting. It's just like, feel like I know what the Israelites felt like when they were leaving. They're like going to the car, you know, they're doing the thing. And I remember just this feeling like, man, are we ever going to make it? And then I look at my little sister, Brooke, and I just see it in her face. And I was like, hey, mom, I'm like, she's not okay. She just had this green pallor on her. And all of a sudden she's like, and my sister, she's not like loud like me. She just like felt yucky, but didn't say anything. And then all of a sudden she just collapsed in the sand. and then threw up all over herself in the sand. And so then my parents immediately start arguing, because that is productive, right? That is exactly what we need right now. And so they just start arguing with each other, like, you grab her and you grab her. And so my dad, who already had like 90% of the stuff that we carried, he then picks up my sister's bag and my sister, right? And just starts like dragging her. I remember my sister's feet leaving marks, you know, like shh in the sand. And I was like, oh Lord, like this is awful. And of course that happened after he like buried the vomit with the sand. It was just such a beautiful, beautiful moment. And the Lord has taught me that while there is purpose in your trial, the reality is you're not alone in your trial. And that if you fall, if you crack open and all the ugly comes out, if you disappoint your father, he's there to pick you up. It doesn't matter if you literally vomit all over yourself. He's there to pick you up, okay? And guess what? He'll be there again for the next time because there's another trial coming, okay? And so do not be discouraged if you're like, man, Candace, I have been messing up. The Lord has been calling me to get out of this addiction of pornography, and I just keep looking. I just keep doing it. I can't stop. Or you're like, man, Candace, the Lord has told me to be more concerned about him than what's in my bank account, but I can't. I'm struggling. I have fear. I can't stop even checking. Did that check come in? What's coming out? You're just concerned in your mind. It's like a rotation of fear. And you know, I'm supposed to be standing firm in the Lord, but I have all these doubts. I have all these fears. Let me tell you, the Lord will pick you up. He knows how to pick you up. Okay, but sometimes as we grow up in the Lord, if we don't know how to even pick ourselves up just a little bit, okay, my children don't come to me in the same way because they're starting to get grown. We're learning different lessons right now than we were when they were babies. There is a maturity from the growth that's starting to happen. And as Christians, once you learn a lesson, don't keep having to learn that same lesson. Go to the next one. Remember what you just learned and apply it to the next season, okay? Because the Lord, he will teach you, he will grow you, he will keep doing those things. But let me tell you, there is an authority meant for you that sometimes we relinquish because we're not mature enough. And we must reach maturity, and maturity comes from a trust in the Lord and a consistency of his presence. Learn the lessons well, but trust he's got you. Both are possible. Last but not least, James 1, 19 through 26. It's a huge chunk, but I couldn't leave any of them out. All of the verses are great. So let's just be whiplash for just a second. Ready? My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. That alone, I should just read that every day. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. I love that the perfect law, which we always think about laws as being like confining. The perfect law gives freedom and continues in it. Not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. That gets me every time. I'm like, Lord, let it not be worthless. Like, help me to keep quiet. My God. So it seems like so easy just to like let it all go, and it's like, Lord, he wants you to be in control, dude. Keep your words. Keep your words. So here it is. James warns us that it's possible to pretend. It's possible to be in here and not be interested in growing. Just be interested in appearing like you are. Okay? He says it's possible to be doing the right things, but not be doing the right things. It's possible to be giving, serving, engaging, worshiping, all those things, like lifting your hands, but it's possible to be off track. It is possible. And so that should give us a certain dose of humility, like, Lord, help me to not be so deceived that I'm just here putting on the motions and not actually receiving the connection between me and you. We can know a lot about God and miss God himself. Okay, so it's possible to pretend, but real transformation is in partnership with the Word. Partnership with the Word. Partnership with the Word means that when the Lord gives you the next to do, you do it. A lot of times we want the Lord to do it for us. Can you just do it? I literally ask all the time, like, I don't want to grow me. I want to be grown. And he says, nope, I'm going to give you an exercise. I'm going to give you an activity. I'm going to allow you to grow from that trial. Hearing and doing, they're different things. Have you ever told your kids, did you hear me? Because if they heard you, they would do, right? You must have not heard. Because if you heard, you would do. My poor kids. And I believe that today the Lord's asking, did you hear me? Not in a way that's snarky or sarcastic, full of compassion because he has your heart. Did you hear? Did you read? Because if you heard, if you really heard, and you didn't do, we go back to the hearing. Did you really hear? I don't want to be ignorant. And I don't want to be rebellious. And I think sometimes I'm both of those. There are verses that I read, and then 20 years later I read again. I'm like, whoo, heard it for the first time. There it is. I believe that not everybody who hears the word of God will be transformed. And that's a burden to me. You can sit here and you can hear it and you don't have to change. But there are some people in here, I know you are ripe and you are ready and you are eager for the Lord to transform you from the inside out. You want the wholeness. You want the whole thing. You want to not just have good behavior, but you want to have a good heart. I want a good heart. I want my future to be dictated by the Lord. And so I have my ears attuned. Like, there is not a service that I can go to where I'm not seeking to hear. Okay, I visit youth ministry on a regular basis, usually weekly, and I am seeking to hear even then, even a message that's geared towards teenagers, I expect to receive. There's not an opportunity where I get in the presence of his believers or his word when it's being taught, and even when it's not being taught, I sit waiting to hear because I believe that I'm supposed to be doing. Okay, and so sometimes we just want to be encouraged. We don't want to be assigned. Okay, I want to feel good, but I don't want to actually get my hands dirty. And I believe that the Lord says, you need to be a doer. He has something for you to do, and it's both in your house and outside your house. And once you do, it'll start to put some meat to the hearing. The hearing will make more sense. Okay, what's a carburetor? I don't know. Touch it. See what it feels like. See how heavy it is. There is learning to be done by getting involved, by doing. Do you know? You don't know about the loving your enemy? Start praying for him. Start asking, what can I do for my enemies, Lord? What can I do for those who I'm frustrated with? What can I do for those who vote differently than me? What can I do for those who think differently than me? What can I do for those who pray differently than me? Put some meat to it and you'll grow. We're going to close right now, but I want to talk to you guys about progressive sanctification. Just a fancy word, but I learned it pretty recently. Progressive sanctification. It's this idea, this concept that you have this moment of salvation. You are completely alive in Christ. But we are in this process where he's making us new. And sometimes he starts with certain things, and then he works on even the desires of your heart. There was a day when there were certain things that I used to struggle with. It was a trial for me. Like, man, Lord, help me to not crave books that talk about inappropriate relationships. That was a thing for me, one of mine. Right? I love reading. I'm a reader, but there's a lot of books out there geared towards women that have a lot of inappropriate relationships, right? And those are exciting. Those are great. That's a good read, you know? And so I would be sitting there and I'm like, Lord, I'm not going to read those because I believe in having a pure heart, right? But man, I wanted to still. And I was like, oh, what are you reading? Oh, tell me about it. What did he do? What did he say? You know what I mean? There would be something in me that kind of craved, like, even just like, let me just hear it. I'm not going to do it. Of course not, you know, because I'm pure. But there was still something in me that desired it. And then eventually I stopped desiring it. Because in the inside, he took that, he's transformed even the inside desire. So the things that you might be struggling with not even doing right now, you're like, man, I don't want to gamble. I don't want to look at, I don't want to cheat on my wife. I don't want to argue with my kids. I don't want, you can have this list of things you're trying not to do. As you go through the process of progressive sanctification, he actually changes even your desires. You don't have to desire that anymore. Young men and young women, if you are consumed by looking at pornography today, just let me tell you, you can be set free from that. It doesn't have to dictate all of your spare time. It doesn't have to dictate your future marriage. It doesn't have to change things in you in a negative way, because he can take away that thing. He can take it away. I believe it. I've seen it. And then once he does, you have to stay free of it. Because the enemy's sneaky. He'll try to come in the back door if he can't get in the front. When I was first saved, there was this series, this year of quick transformation, where the Lord just like, man, snapped off all these icky things from my family. And then those miracles slowed down. And in my mind, I thought I was starting to do it wrong. Like, am I doing this faith thing wrong because I'm not seeing the fancy miracles anymore? And then I just realized that the Lord's actually, he kind of cleans some things up so he can work on me from the inside out. He was after my heart, not just my behavior. He was after me becoming someone, not just looking like someone. And so he started allowing me to walk through trials and not be saved from them. So today, what's your action item? When we come into the Word, when we come into the body together, I'm expecting for a thought check, a heart check, or a behavior check. A thought check being how I see myself or see God, thought patterns to be shifted. A heart check being my desires, my emotions, my judgments, my passions. Behavior check, how I'm spending my time, my treasure, my talents. I'm expecting to be checked because I know that the Lord is after all of me. He wants all of me. And currently I stand before you and I say it is a joy to be transformed by the Lord. It's all I want. It's all I want. I want the Lord to have it all. I'm going to pray for a couple different people. Would you guys bow your heads? If you feel like you are maybe having one of those heart checks, thought checks, or behavior checks, that you need to be a person who knows how to stand under pressure for the long haul, that you know that you need a perspective shift, that you know how to withstand trials, or maybe you are a person who is needing to work on more becoming and not just kind of behavior modification, would you raise your hand if any of those things have resonated with you? So my Lord, with these hands raised high, I know that that's just a sign of obedience. It's just a sign of recognition. Like, man, God, that's me. I need some help. Would you minister to them, my God? Would you touch their hearts? Would you shift in their mind? God, I pray for that power of grace that Pastor Andrew talked about, the grace to do that which we don't know how to do or have earned the capacity to do. Would you grace them right now with growth, with development in their spirits, for a sense of that maturity in Jesus' name. I'm going to pray for another group. If you're hearing this and you're not a Christian, for whatever reason, no matter how long you've been in the building, you know that you're not a believer, you're not a follower, but you're feeling the call on your heart, you're feeling curious enough, you're like, you know what, if she asks, I'm going to go ahead and do it. Well, here I am asking. Okay, so if you're feeling a tug on your heart, like, man, I'm not a Christian, but I want to be a Christian. Today is the day I know I can't do this by myself. I don't know if I believe at all, but I believe enough. I don't know what the next steps are, but I know I want in. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. If you're not a Christian, you want to become a Christian today, would you raise your hand? Would you raise it high so I can see it? Amen. Amen. to put your hands down. I'm going to do one more. This is for the prodigals. Those are people who you've known Jesus maybe back in the day. Maybe you used to come as a kid, or maybe you were coming as a young adult and you've kind of walked away and you've been on your own for a season. And it's time to come home. It's time to start to depend on the Lord again and listen to Him. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Praise the Lord. So I'm going to pray for you right now. So my God, I thank you, Lord, for both those who have said yes to you for the first time and those who are coming back. My God, thank you, Lord. We know we can't do this without you. We know that it's to give you glory, my God. And I pray, Father, for a supernatural dose of faith in every single one of that's raised their hands, God, that they would have faith to move mountains. God, that we would not depend on training, we would not depend on time, we would not depend on experience, but God, we would depend on your Spirit. Even today, that these individuals who have raised their hand, that they would start to depend on you in a new and powerful way. My God, forgive us. Forgive us for where we've fallen short. Would you make a way in our lives where there seems to be no other way? Would you reveal yourself to us so we can see and know what our next steps are, God? In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite you guys to stand. I know I've gone long and I apologize, but only a little. For those of you who raised your hand, I know this might feel like a trick, but it's not, I promise. If you raised your hand, I'm going to invite you to come to the front. And the reason why I want you to come to the front is because when you partner a decision with a big act, it solidifies it as more real in your life. Okay? Because I know that the way that the enemy works, while we have a Savior, we also have an enemy. And as soon as you walk out, it's going to seem like, well, that wasn't really real. Nobody saw. It doesn't matter. I can live my own way. Right? And so if you make a public declaration, if you a public declaration saying, I'm here for Jesus now, everybody can see, it doesn't matter. It's going to solidify some things in your life. So that now you have the public decision made clear to push you into the next steps. We're also going to have an opportunity to partner with you in prayer. Because together, we can achieve Messiah's wholeness. It's in relationship where we do this thing, okay? And so right now, if you raised your hand, I'm going to invite you to come to the front. Just make your way to the front right here so then our prayer people can come and pray for you. Don't be afraid. Don't be intimidated. Don't be ashamed. Be bold. And allow the Lord to shift some things in your heart. Yeah, you can clap. You can clap. So then, what I want you guys to do is, if you would, I know it might feel a little bit cheesy, but could you just ask the person next to you, do you need to go to the front? If you do, I'll go with you. Because sometimes it's better in a team. Go ahead and do that. Ask the person next, do you need to go to the front? Because if you need to, I'll go with you. Because I believe we got some lingers. So if they want to come, come with them. Come with them. Make the decision with them. There it is. There it is. Yeah. So right now, you guys who are up here, thank you so much. And I see your tears. I see your heart being opened. I see the transformation, you desiring that change. I can see it in your eyes. And I'm so thankful for you. I'm so proud of you. And the Lord is celebrating with his angels and saints in heaven right now because of the decision you just made. So good. So good. And so I'm going to invite the prayer teams to come up and just lay hands on their backs. And we're going to pray together. If you're not on the prayer team, but you want to pray with us, just stretch your hand forward. We're going to pray with these people one more time. So Holy God, we thank you and we celebrate today these decisions that have been made, the souls that are now alive in Christ because of your goodness, my God. We pray, Father, for a powerful, powerful shift in their spirit that was once dead is now alive, and their hope is now made new in you, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen, amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. You can join us in person on Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. or online at the same times, including Saturday and Sunday at 6 p.m. visit our website at kchanford.com. Koinonia Church, where we are igniting contagious faith in the one God who restores all.